podcast, Design for Life. This is the 17th in a series titled 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Hezekiah, Light in a Dark Time.
We are working our way through the Old Testament in a series that I've entitled 21 Great Saints, taking 21 Old Testament believers and highlighting, accenting, what was it about that person or individual that stands out and that is worth imitating, as the writer of Hebrews tells us to do. Remember those who spoke the word of God to you, Hebrews 13:7. Consider the outcome of their way of life, and then finally, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. The first thing that God did when he created the world was to make light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness covered the depths of the deep. The Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. Next line. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the darkness from the light that first day. From the first day, darkness and light have been significant throughout Scripture as metaphors of good and evil. Because God is light, John tells us. In him there is no darkness. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isaiah says, the people walking in darkness have seen what? A great light. Jesus coming to earth declared himself to be the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. If you've stepped out in darkness as of late, I can guarantee you it's not because you were following Jesus. He calls his own disciples lights of the world, cities on hills that cannot be hidden. The first thing that God did is he created light. And there is many, and in fact this morning I would like to highlight one who stands out at a dark period of history, dark period of Israel history. And he's someone who is a light and an example for us. One of the 21 that I would suggest that we consider this morning. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the Old Testament book of Kings, 2 Kings. And we'll lead off there in chapter 16. I'd like to set the context for the life of this individual. It was a dark and dreary time, as I suggested, in Israelite history. And yet, into that time, God shines forth his light through the life of someone just like you and just like me, whom God could use similarly in what some might consider to be dark times in which we find ourselves. The context for the life of Hezekiah is found in chapter 16 of 2 Kings, if you're with me this morning, verse 1 and following. 2 Kings 16, in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Etham. Boy, there's some names, long family, if you're looking for a couple of doozies for the kid. Have we named this guy yet or not? Tim, we got a name? Boy, I was going to vote for Pekah. How many of you like Pekah? Let your wife know. Aren't you encouraged that Tim is here with the kids this morning? He's giving his wife a break, isn't he? But he missed the fishing derby of all days. He should have been there yesterday fishing with us. He's at the hospital. I mean, what kind of excuse is that? Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began his reign. Verse 2, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. Boy, there's a dangerous idea. How many 20-year-olds have we got in the audience this morning? Anybody 20 and willing to admit it? Okay, here's one right here. Would you vote her in as queen? 20 years old, he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. You read the book of Kings, and what you have is from David's lineage, two lines of kings. There's a division in the kingdom as of Solomon's time. His son Rehoboam picks up what is called the southern kingdom from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of David. But the division also, a split in the nation, creates the northern kingdom, also called Israel at the time, Judah and Israel. And so as you read through the book of Kings, the annals of the kings who served over a period of almost 400 years, if you count Solomon's rule. The interesting thing is the northern kingdom lasts 200 of those years and is taken into exile. There are 19 kings who serve in that administration over the period of 200 years. Not one of them was considered righteous. Every one of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord, unlike their father, David. The southern kingdom almost duplicates the time frame, and you'll find the king's reign typically longer than in the northern kingdom. I think because they were more righteous. At least half of the 19 kings in the southern kingdom were considered righteous because they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's what it all boiled down to. The context of the life of Hezekiah is he came from a dysfunctional and maybe even a devious background. His father was a wicked king. He was one of the worst of the southern kingdom. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, his God. Verse 3, he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, that is the northern kings, even sacrificed his son in the fire. Now we're looking at the son of Ahaz. We're not told which brother died at the hands of his father. Sacrificed in the fire, one of the gods of that day, Molech, who had hands extended, and they would heat the hands until they were red hot. And they would take that newborn baby, and they would place that child in the hands of Molech as a sacrifice. Heinous. And so was Ahaz. Hezekiah lucky to have survived. In fact, 2 Chronicles tells us that sons, it uses the plural there, sons, possibly more than one son was sacrificed. Following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites, he offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. Isn't it interesting that some of the best people come out of some of the worst homes? But have you also noted that some of the worst people come out of some of the best homes? It's a mystery, isn't it? It's from that context, in that situation, that Hezekiah is born. How in the world did he come to faith with an evil father like that? I'm going to posit that it was due to the ministry of Isaiah, who will appear here soon in the text. The context of Hezekiah's reign was the wicked rule of his father, King Ahaz, but also the exile of the northern kingdom. Simultaneous to his coming into power was the demise and ultimately the fall of Samaria, of Israel, the northern kingdom. Let me show it to you here if you're with me this morning. Chapter 17 of 2 Kings, verse 5 and following. The king of Assyria invaded the entire land, marched against Samaria, which was the capital city of Israel, the northern kingdom. Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah at this point, the southern kingdom. Marched against Samaria, laid siege to it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and deported the Israelites to Assyria. He settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. And then the author gives an explanation of why the northern kingdom fell. All this took place because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of Egypt from under the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They worshipped other gods and followed the practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before them, as well as the practices of the kings of Israel, or that the kings of Israel had introduced. You read through the book of 2 Kings and you'll notice many of the kings change the rules, the rituals, the laws of God, and they invent their own forms of worship. Verse 12, they worshipped idols, though the Lord had said, "You shall not do this." The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers, "Turn from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servant, the prophets." Verse 14, but they would not listen. They were as stiff-necked as their fathers, who did not trust in the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their fathers and the warnings that he had given them. They followed worthless idols and themselves became worthless. Hey, I think I can pull a principle from that that applies to you and I as well today. Very simply this: you become like that which you worship. You will automatically become like that which you worship. They worshiped worthless idols and themselves became worthless. Could that be true of us, United States of America? The more we worship the pagan gods of Mammon or that ancient god Hedonists, we call it Hedon. Ism, pleasure, power, we ourselves become worthless. They imitated the nations around them, although the Lord had ordered them, "Do not do as they do." They did the things the Lord had forbidden them to do. And on goes the explanation of why God eventually pulled the plug on the northern kingdom. He said, "Enough, I'm done with you." And so he sends the Syrian army to sack Israel. That is the context in which Hezekiah now finds himself on the throne. Pick up in chapter 18, verse 1. In the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began his reign. He was 25 years old, a little older than his dad, when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. Notice verse 3. If you haven't underlined it, you ought to. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. What did he do? Verse 4. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. Asherah poles like totem poles, marking areas where people could come and offer pagan sacrifices. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it, paying homage to it. And Hezekiah comes to power, he breaks that thing to pieces. I remember years ago, living in northern Argentina, began to travel to a part of the country called Catamarca. And the city specifically named Catamarca was sandwiched in the Andes Mountains. You could see some of the highest mountains of the Andes throughout South America, right from your back door in Catamarca. What a place. But I'll tell you, it was a trip to get there. I typically would go to Catamarca on a bus, and sometimes I took the midnight bus. That was always a mistake. Guarantee you're not going to sleep on that bus. That thing is back and forth as you're traversing these giant mountains trying to get up over the Andes Ridge to finally get down into the city of Catamarca. And Catamarca had what they considered to be their token saint, La Virgen de la Valle, the Virgin of the Valley. This is a valley city, as I mentioned, sandwiched in the Andes Mountains. And it was typical for people. They had a giant shrine there in the center of town to the Virgin of the Valley, and people would come from all over the area to burn incense and to pray to the Virgin. People oftentimes would take pilgrimages. In fact, once a year they had the Fiesta de la Virgen de la Valle, the Feast of the Virgin of the Valley, and people would come from all regions, and they would finish their quest, their pilgrimage, on their knees, praying, sometimes for a kilometer or two, praying to the Virgin for their specific needs and concerns. And when they arrived, they would invariably light candles and incense to burn to the Virgin. Until one day, some wild-eyed, crazy Christian, evangelical, decided, I don't know if he read this passage of Scripture, that somebody has to change things here. It should be Jesus Christ who's exalted and prayed to. And he busted down. The nerve of this guy, in the middle of the night, he shows up in town when nobody's there, and he breaks down the statues, and he busts up all the... Now, how do you think that flew in Catamarca? I wanted to go see the guy in jail. I never got a chance to visit him. But he determined, you know what, there is something that is blocking the way to Jesus Christ, to true worship of Jesus Christ. And it's this local patron saint, in essence, La Virgen de la Valle. Hezekiah broke down every possible way that people could miss what is primary, the worship of the one true God, and was, as was instructed there in Jerusalem at the temple. All kinds of reforms occurring under his administration, religious reform. The reasoning behind that is found in verse 5 and 6, if you're with me in the text. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. He was a standout in his generation. Like the farmer who won the Farmer of the Year award. Did you hear about that guy? He was just outstanding in his field. Sorry about that. He was a standout. There was none like him, the Bible tells us. Among all the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. David is the patron. He's the prototype of a good king. And every king is measured against David, their father David, as he's called. But amongst 19 kings of the southern kingdom, Hezekiah was in a league all his own. Why? It says, verse 6, because he held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands of the Lord as he had given them to Moses. What a guy. A man of personal integrity, which is always a powerful thing. The other thing that was a standout about Hezekiah was his emphasis on nationalism, national sovereignty. Verse 7, the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. But from watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. What a guy. What a person that all of us ought to emulate or consider. What is it about this guy that perhaps I can draw from? Insight, inspiration. No one like him amongst the kings of Judah. But you know, as always, God will test the sincerity of your commitment and mine. He's going to test the substance of your character, what is ultimately called the test of faith in James. Consider it pure joy when you undergo various tests of different kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, here's the good news, it's productive. It's going to produce something good. Produces, as James calls it, perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. It's going to make you the kind of person that you would want to become, but you would never do it on your own without a coach who pushes you. And so God tests our faith. And Hezekiah is put to the test as we read the text here. If you're in chapter 18, verse 13 and following. Remember, the northern kingdom has just been sacked by Assyria. Sennacherib, the king, now advances on the southern kingdom. Here we come. It's all kinds of political strife as Assyrians assault them. 2 Kings 18, verse 13 and following. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. And so Hezekiah, king, sent his message to the king of Assyria of Lachish. What have I done? Withdraw from me. I'll pay you whatever you demand. He was going to pay for those cities that had been captured. The king of Assyria, verse 17, sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. So he sends his answer to Hezekiah's question. They called the king, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joash, son of Asaph, the recorder. And they went out to them. The field commander said to them, tell Hezekiah, here's the message from the Assyrians. This is what the king of Assyria says. On what are you basing your confidence? You say that you have a strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, if you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. He said, such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. Trying to align himself with an ally there in Egypt to defend themselves against the Assyrians. But notice verse 22, and if you say we are depending on the Lord our God, which in fact Hezekiah was, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before the Lord in Jerusalem? The answer is yes. That was the reform that he made. Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you're depending on Egypt, or not depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without the word of the Lord? Well, here's where it gets a little sticky. The king of Assyria takes out God's people, Israel, the northern kingdom. And then he suggests to the southern kingdom and its king Hezekiah, this is God's doing. Is that true or not? It was in the case of the northern kingdom. He was the instrument of judgment that God used, as he often does, to punish, discipline his people. Is that true in this case? He's suggesting it is. The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. What recourse does Hezekiah have if God in fact is pronouncing judgment on the southern kingdom? They're sunk. There is none. And so, as you can imagine, this provokes a major crisis in the life of this test, really, of integrity in the life of Hezekiah, as this king challenges him that it is God who has brought him to this point to destroy them. And so Isaiah turns to the Lord in prayer. If you're in chapter 19 this time, picking up there in verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger, and he read it. Then he went to the temple of the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. He went to church. He kneeled down up front, and he took that letter that he'd received from the king, suggesting that the Lord was sending him to take them out. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord, God of Israel, throne between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. That is true. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know, including the kingdom of the United States of America, that you alone, O Lord, our God. You see the emphasis of Hezekiah's life and rule? It was to the glory of God, ultimately, that he realized he was in office. And so he prays to God. And God answers his prayer via one of his greatest prophets, himself claiming a book of the Bible in the Old Testament, Isaiah. And again, I believe it is thanks to Isaiah that Hezekiah came to power, that he came to faith, perhaps. I remember a debate years ago between Al Gore and George W. Bush. And one of the questions was, in leading into the debate there, who is one person that you admire most in life? I don't remember what Gore's answer, but I'll never forget what George W. Bush's answer was. He said, the person that I most admire in life is Jesus Christ, because he changed my life. I think Hezekiah would be able to say, you know what, it was the Lord who captured my life. Thanks to Billy Graham, George W. Bush became a Christian. Thanks to Isaiah, I want to suggest Hezekiah became a believer as well. Verse 5 there in that same chapter 19, when King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you've heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him, that is in the king, that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country. And there I will have him cut down with the sword. And so, in fact, it occurs. The testing of your faith is productive, fortifies the life of Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings of Judah. There's another test that he undergoes here. It's not political, it's personal in this case. And I think perhaps all of us might be able to relate more personally to this example. It's found this time in chapter 20 of 2 Kings, surveying briefly some of the aspects of Hezekiah's reign. In chapter 20, verse 1, if you're with me this morning, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. In those days. How many of you have been down that road, the valley of the shadow of death, and you could see that perhaps you were about to traverse it? There he is. The doctor's diagnosis, terminal. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and he said, this is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover. Hey, if you've got a closet to clean or some work to do in the garage, why don't you go home this afternoon and put your house in order, would you? You don't know whether something out of this text might apply to you. And you and I would be embarrassed, wouldn't we, if somebody showed up, clean up after us, after we're gone. Put your house in order. Is your house in order? Just in case God gives the word. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't care how good a shape you're in. I don't care how healthy you are. I don't care how good you take care of yourself. When God gives the word, your life is through. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how sick you are. I don't care what your diagnosis. Until God gives the word, he will sustain you. In this case, things do not look good. Put your house in order, because you're going to die. You will not recover. Verse 2, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked with you faithfully in wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. Had he? You better believe it. He was one of the best, according to the author of Kings. I like the way Isaiah presents this example. If you're in Kings, mark your spot. Take about an inch and a half worth of the Bible to the right until you get to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 38, there is a parenthesis in Isaiah as he's prophesying to Israel and to the nations at the time. He gives three chapters that he dedicates in this prophetic book to someone none other than Hezekiah, of all people. Again, a contemporary of his. And in chapter 38, he tells the story of Hezekiah's illness. But he includes there what's not included in 2 Kings or Chronicles. It's a song. It's a psalm. It's a poem, per se, that the king wrote, Hezekiah. Verse 10 of Isaiah 38. I said, in the prime of my life, I must go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years. I said, I will not see again the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from his loom. Day and night you have made an end to me. And I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, he broke my bones. Day and night, you made an end to me. I cried like a swift or a thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. And my eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord, come to my aid. Here's a man who is at the end of himself. I don't know, this past year or two, perhaps farther back, some of you have gotten to that point. Definitely a loved one that you know has come to this point. And Isaiah wrestling with his mortality. My life is through. That's not the end of the story. Because he humbled himself and he looked to God. The text tells us that the Lord gave him a bonus. You know what? I like your attitude. You're doing good. On the third day from now, you'll go to the temple of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, for I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears, and I will heal you. 15 years. What would you do if God said, I'm going to give you 15 years of life? What if we just went down to the tombstone store, whatever they call those stores, and we went ahead and etched your name and your death date, 2036. That is your expiration date. You've got 15 years. By the grace of God, let me ask you, what would you do with them? How would you live those 15 years? Because the fact of the matter is, you do have an expiration date. You do not have the advantage that he did, that he knew his time frame. Maybe someone here does this morning. Someone has been given a terminal date. You've got 6 months. What an advantage to finish well. What a blessing to say, I know what is true for all of us. I know by experience that I am mortal. My life is temporal, and I've only got what for all of us is true, just a little bit of time. Make the most of it. God says to Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. And because you've humbled yourself and prayed, I'm going to extend your life 15 years. He was a light that shined in the darkness in a dark and dreary day. And I would suggest that's exactly what we need today. It's people just like you and just like me who would imitate the faith of this Old Testament saint, Hezekiah, and stand out. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Are you a standout in your generation? Is there anything that's distinctively different about you from your next door neighbors, the people on your block, the people that you work with, friends or family? There should be, as a believer in Jesus Christ. And how might God be testing your integrity these days? I kind of think of Alan Funk. Remember Candid Camera? And they'd set up a scene there, and then Alan Funk and his crew, you know, they'd be filming it behind the bush or whatever. You didn't know the person that's going through the... Well, you'd get sued for doing something like that now, wouldn't you? Who would dare do something? My favorite Alan Funk Candid Camera, maybe you remember this one. This little old lady is sweeping the sidewalk. You know, she's just dressed, you know, typically a little old lady. And as people are walking by the sidewalk, as they walk by, she just kind of swats them on the fanny with her broom. Just gives them a little swat. They turn around and look at her, you know, and she just keeps on sweeping. And Alan Funk and crew are behind the curtain. They're laughing. It's a setup. It's a setup. God is setting you up. He's testing you. He wants to know one thing, just one thing. Will you trust him? The test of faith is, in essence, a test of trust. Who are you going to trust in dark and difficult times? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. Never. Get in step with the Lord so that others might see your light, as Jesus says it in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, your good works and glorify their Father in heaven. You're a city on the hill that cannot be hidden. Lord, we thank you this morning for enlightening our minds as we study your word and as we look at examples, people, real life people like us, different circumstances, a different time, but the same humanity, the same weakness and the same tendencies as ours, and the same God. I pray that you would inspire us, encourage us now in our day, in our generation, where we are being assaulted in some form or fashion with darkness, depravity, and what is most needed is light. It's your light to shine. It's the truth of God, his righteousness to shine through your people. May we, like Hezekiah, be those people that you can use to make a difference in a degenerating society. That's our prayer today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless you.